Well, good morning once again. Good to have you. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Romans, as we look at one more time the first 10 verses of chapter 10. So we're opening our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. We looked at these last week. We're going to finish up with them today. Go ahead and grab your outline. Helps you follow along. We'll do some review, and then we'll get into the things we're going to focus on today. Here in this whole chapter, as you find your place, so chapter 10 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is teaching us one of the answers to why Israel, the Jewish people, have rejected the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us one of the answers here. You'll remember the first answer that he gave was in chapter 9 as we went through all of that. That was the sovereignty of God. It was in the providence of God. It was in the plan of God that most of Israel were going to remain in unbelief. Only a remnant, a small part of Israel would believe. We looked at all of that. So the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign hand over it all was the first answer. And so the Apostle Paul answering that question to an antagonist that would be asking, here's God's people, they have all the covenants, they have the word of God came through them, the Old Testament, all that kind of stuff. They had the promises of God, they had the patriarchal people of God, all that. How come they didn't believe in Christ, the gospel, if the gospel is true? And so the Apostle Paul answering that to those that would be thinking about that and asking that question would be first the sovereign hand of God in what he's doing in the world by his providence through the people of Israel. And so the second answer that coincides with the first as we're moving on through chapters 9, 10, 11 as the Apostle Paul answers this, and it coincides with the first one, is the Jews, Israel, rejected the Lord. They rejected God's way of salvation because of willful ignorance. They chose not to. They chose not to believe. In their own hard mind, they did that. They had all the information about God. They had all the information about God's way. They had all the information about God's desired relationship for them, about God's requirement for righteousness. They chose to ignore it. And we've discussed all that. They were willingly ignoring God's truth. That is the heart of man. That is the desire of the flesh. As we looked at all of that, dug into that, that is fallen man. The pride of man is an obstacle for people believing in God. It's an obstacle for people trusting in the finished work of Christ. Somehow, in our own self-righteousness, we don't want to believe that we're the complete sinners and there's no good part of us and that God has to rescue us and all of that. And then we looked at all that as in the Christian life. Sometimes our own self-righteousness gets in the way of us following the Lord because somehow our way is a little more better than God's way, or we're not recognizing the holiness of God and God's standard. And we dug into all of that as we began to look at this. So let's look at verses 1 through 10, read them again, and then we'll dig into these verses one more time. Look at them with me. Romans 10, 1 through 10, you there with me? You have your outline out so it helps you follow along. You put some notes down, got some other verses there to help affirm what we're teaching here today to be God's word. Chapter 10, verse 1 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And then he says, verse 5, "For Moses writes..." Here's an Old Testament scripture, what Moses said, "that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness that's based on faith speaks, word of God, as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say? What does God's word say about that? What does it speak?" That's what he's saying. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching." And that is the gospel that they were preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of all that we'll get into that. Verse 9, "That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Such a wonderful verse, you know, passage. These verses are just meaningful to us. But let's dig back into it a little bit. We saw that the Apostle Paul's heart and prayer for the lost, specifically in the text of Jews. Now, the Apostle Paul had this heart for the lost, and it was for his prayer for the lost, just like it is ours. But he's referring to Israel at the moment, to the Jews. But this is the heart that every believer has for those that don't know Christ. This is our heart in prayer. This is what we desire for them. This is what we want God to do. And this is what he's talking about was for their salvation. And we looked at that word, meaning for their rescue, for their deliverance from sin's deception, from sin's slavery, and from sin's consequences of eternal damnation. That's what we desire the people that don't know the Lord to have, because they're in sin's deception, they're in sin's slavery, and they're going to be, the consequences of their sin is going to be eternal damnation. There's nothing to get goodness in us to get out of that. And so our prayer and our desire for them is not that they have a better life. It's not that they don't do bad things. It's not that, now that would be something that we would hope for them, but in our heart and our prayers that God would deliver them and rescue them from sin. That's an important aspect here, and that's our desire for the lost, for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart and prayer to God, for God to rescue, to deliver them from sin's slavery, sin's deception, sin's consequences. And if you're a believer in Christ and you've trusted in him and you have salvation, that's what you've been rescued for, from. You have received God's rescue. Now, let me review a little bit on what the Apostle Paul talked about in these verses that we're going to look at today. He tells us about three things. The Jews were willfully ignorant. Well, three things they were willfully ignorant of. You remember, it's in your outline there. They chose not to believe or trust. They were ignorant of God's person, of God's holy character. That's what we're looking at. They were ignorant of the provision of Christ. They were willfully ignorant of that, the new life found in Christ, sin paid for, and they were ignorant of the place of faith. Now remember, this is willful ignorance. They just chose to ignore the truth in their own heart. They didn't want to believe it. Okay, now look at verse 2 and 3. Look what it said here. Look at the first one. They were ignorant of God's holy character. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I testify about them that they had a zeal for God, but not according to its knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Now, let me tell you what that says. Let me just say it in a little paraphrase way of all that we preached on that and we learned in that. Let me explain it. So the Apostle Paul says, I testify, I bear witness about them. They were just like me. Okay, that's where I was, is where they are. They had a misplaced zeal for God, so did I, and it was not according to knowledge. Now, these words in the original language, it was not in accordance to the truth of God, the reality of God. And he says this, for they chose to ignore God's righteousness, God's holiness. They just ignored it. They didn't acknowledge it. So if God is completely holy, his standard is complete holiness, and they ignored it. Why? He says this, because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. That's the pride of man. That's the heart of man. They were self-righteous. They thought they were good enough according to their own mind, by their own works. God will accept me, God's, by their own goodness. That's what they believed and thought. Because God's standard wouldn't be perfect, because God's really, I don't look at God as being perfect and holy. Somehow he let us slip in, let us be a part, even though he knows that we're not righteous and holy, so some way God is not completely holy and righteous. That's the heart of man. And then somehow we're going to be good enough for God to accept us. And so he says they don't submit to God's righteousness. Well, isn't that sin's deception? Important for us to recognize, important for us to see. That's the flesh's deception. That's the flesh's desire. The battle that believers, even believers battle. My works, my righteousness is why God accepts me, is why things that happen to me that are a blessing. Now, it's right to follow God, right to follow God's word, and yes, to honor God and all that you do is a blessing to your life, but God is over all of this. He is sovereign. He's at work, and he's the one that is deciding all of that. And we can't evaluate life if it's going positive, it's because you're so positive and so righteous before the Lord. And if it's going negative, because you're so negative, you're so unrighteous before the Lord. That's not a good standard to go by. Life is life. God's involved in it. It's his righteousness that we wear, not ours, that we're clothed in. Right? And we're not living this way that God wants us to live to establish any acceptance from God or goodness from God. It's because we've already received it in Christ. Is that an amen? Important for us to know that. And we dug into all of that and looked at that a lot. The lost people of the world, which include the Jews, basically say it's not. It's not the way. Christ is it. So turn your outline over, and we looked at that. The Jews were willfully ignoring Christ's provision to be right with God. That's based in verse 4. Look at what it says with me. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Very simple verse. speaks directly to the heart of man. The life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, believed, trusted in, put their faith in, is the end of the quest for being right with God by works. That's the point. Now listen, the lost, this is in their mind, that don't know the Lord, that haven't been rescued, delivered from sin's deception, believe somehow the quest that I'm going to do something to be right before God. It's I'm better than them, or not as bad as them, or this is that, that is that, whatever it is, it's there. It's that's what they're thinking. They don't believe that God wouldn't, that God's a God of love. I heard that. How could he lovingly not accept me because I do these things? Well, God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of wrath. God is God, and he's totally, completely righteous in all that he does, and his standard is holiness. And so he's not evaluating you on a scale on how you are doing this. God provided Jesus Christ to believe in him, that you would stand holy and righteous before him because of him. Nobody will stand holy and righteous before God because of them. And they didn't want to believe that. They willfully, ignorantly chose not to believe that. Very simple. But now that we're believers in Christ, now that we have trusted the Lord, we're not trying to live this life somehow working to be accepted before God. Now, let me ask you this and be honest with me. How many of you struggle with that? Okay, you got to repent of sin. Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. But your mind goes to thinking in your humanity that somehow that you are doing this, that God will have some more acceptance or something like that. You're accepted. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ by him and his work alone. And I'm not working or trying to live a life that would so God would accept me in any way. I stand holy and righteous before God because I'm clothed in the righteousness of God. Even if I fall short, sin, do the things Christ, God sees me through Christ. Forgiven forever. He's just working on my life that would reflect the new life that he gave me in his righteousness, right? Such an important thing. So we're not trying. That's over. That toil's over for the believer in Christ. And that's the point. For those who have trusted in Christ for righteousness, for salvation, the quest to be right before God, the quest to be accepted by God by works is over. Now we want to live for the Lord. We want to be Christ-like. But as believers, we're forgiven of sin, clothed in the Christ righteousness, given new life, seek to honor God, seek to live God's way, God's word, God's truth, not to be right with God, not to be accepted by God, but to give God glory for the grace bestowed upon us in salvation, to live the new life that we've been given in Christ, to be a light to the transforming work of God in salvation. Is that true? Come on, you guys, is that true? I'm going to read it again. I want you to affirm in your heart and mind, that's true. This is what God says my life is about through his word, and that I am saved, I am rescued, I'm delivered, I have this new life. Yes, it's going to be a struggle. Yes, I'm going to stumble. Yes, there's going to be things. But listen to this. As believers, forgiven of sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, given a new life in Christ, we seek to honor God, to live God's word, to live God's way, not to be right with God or accepted by God, but to give glory to God for the grace bestowed upon us in salvation, to live the new life that we have been given, to be a light to the transforming work of God in salvation. Is that true? That's what we want to live. So when the enemy comes in or your flesh comes in or things happen in your life and you're just kind of like, oh, well, I don't know if God's liking me now or this happened in my life. So God is, yes, he corrects us. He disciplines us like a perfect father would. But we're not trying to be accepted by our perfect father. We're trying to live a life that said, I've already accepted you in Jesus Christ forever and given you a new life that you can live a life that reflects the one that died for you. It's a total different thing, isn't it? And we want to remember that and put that on our heart. There's important teachings in here, and people in the world, the lost world, don't see that. They don't recognize that. So for the rest of our remaining time, let's dig into a little deeper into point three. So point one was they were ignorant of the person of God, of the holiness of God. Point two, ignorant of the provision of Christ. Let's dig into this. They were ignorant of the place of faith a little bit. Help us and encourage us in our struggle in our life and the things in our life to remember where we're to place our faith, our trust, our belief. To encourage us to not place it in the things that we do, the works that we do, the way that we are. To get it off of people and places and things and to put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and each and everything in our life. Do you trust God with your job? Do you? Even when it's going sideways? Even when the people you work with are very difficult? Even when it's not really pleasing? Even when the pay's not that great? Do you trust God that God has you there for a reason and a purpose? Isn't that something you're always learning? How many moms have been telling their kids that for 10 years? Raise your hand. Most of the moms in here, right? It's a lesson that we learn. We want to know where we place our faith. We want God to show us and help us. Wow, I'm placing it over here. Let me tell you something. Don't place your faith on me. I can't help you at all. I can give you God's word. I can encourage you in God's truth. I can love you and care for you and be a Christian, but your faith is in Christ and his truth. I'm just to represent that and share that with you, right? This is an important lesson for us to learn. And Israel is like, wow, they don't even know where their faith is supposed to be placed. All of the Old Testament, all of that time of God with them. But that's the heart of man. So let's dig into this. Israel's failure to be saved was they were ignorant of the place of faith. Willingly, they chose to ignore it. Now look at the verses again. It's the end of verse 4 all the way through 10. Let me read them. Listen to what it says. To everyone who believes. So he's talking about belief. That word in the Greek, pistos or pisteo, can be faith, belief, trust. Okay, they're synonyms. Okay? For Moses writes that the righteous man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith, belief, trust, I want you to see that, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. We'll dig into that so you understand that. But what does it say? What does the word of God say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's so important. So Paul says to everyone who believes, verse 4, verse 6, he says righteousness based on faith, and then he says believe in your heart, verse 9, and then he says from the heart a person believes, verse 10. So you get the point, right? It's all about faith, belief, trust, right? That's what he's talking about. It's all about what you place it in, where you trust in, where you put it in. And simply, the Jews willfully chose to place their belief, trust, faith, not in God's provision to be saved, not in God for reconciliation, not in God to be reconciled or have a relationship with God, not in God's truth, but in what? What did they just constantly place their faith in? Believe, trust in. What was it? Law, keeping the law, which was why I work, right? Right? I'm not going to do this on that day. I'm not going to do this. I can't eat the food until I wash my hands. All the things, right? And they had based God upon whether or not we could live good enough for God to accept us. They placed it in their own effort. Now, let me ask you, that speak to us today? Now, speak to your heart today. As a Christian, as a believer, doesn't it? Listen, I have been delivered from sin's deception, but can I be deceived by sin? Oh, good. You guys are good. I've been delivered from sin slavery, but can some sort of sins enslave me? I can struggle with them, right? Right? We can, right? We're human. We got physicality. Good. Carol, hold me accountable, right? Hold me to the truth and who I am, right? But I've been set free from it, right? I don't have to. I can follow the Lord. But man, that flesh is going to be a battle, right? Let me ask you this one. And I've been delivered from sin's eternal consequences. Can that ever change? Okay, that's important. So has everybody that's a believer in Christ, a Christian, but I still battle the flesh. I still continue to learn and to battle myself, not to place faith or trust in me or my idea of God or in my works, but in Christ, in God's truth, found in his word. Do you fight that also? I hope you do, because every believer in Christ does. The only ones that don't are the ones that don't have trust and faith in Christ. Because every Christian battles this. Every Christian, this is the sanctification process. Trying to live what God has done in their life. An unbeliever doesn't do that. They're just trying to live to be accepted by God. They're not trying to grow and learn and how they can deny their soul. And we fight it because it's called self-righteousness or pride. And we all would know that that's something God is still working on in our lives. But in the lost, it's all they are dictated their life. They're enslaved to it and can't get out of it. It's a self-focus. That's the old self in our life. So in verse 5 through 10, the Apostle Paul verifies for us the place of faith. And he uses the Old Testament. Look at it with me. This is really powerful. Now, this is a good gospel message. This is good for people to hear, and you'll see the people that are lost, why we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the gospel only, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, trusts, put their faith. It's the power of God when they trust, put their faith in it, because God pierced their heart with the truth of the gospel. We don't want to tell them things that aren't about the God. Those don't pierce their hearts. Come to Jesus, and everything in your life will be perfect. Well, that sounds good to the flesh, doesn't it? And it might be a whole lot better, probably would be a whole lot better, but God never promised perfection in believing in him. So this is good for us to understand. So he verifies for us. Look at verse 5 with me. Look what he says. You in Romans 10 with me? Somehow I got to Romans 8, but Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Now, let me give you what that says. He's talking about that being right before God by your own works. So you place your faith or your trust in yourself, your goodness, your efforts. It's that simple. And he quotes from Leviticus 18:5, Moses having said this, but let me tell you what he's saying. If you believe that you attain righteousness before God by trying to live God's way by your own works, then you're bound to that. That's what he says. Meaning your righteousness before God is based in that, how well you live your life. The Jews place their faith in that. Many people do. Let me ask you, does that satisfy God ever? Does it ever satisfy God that you'd place your faith in how well you do before God? Well, that's important for us to recognize, right? Anybody that needs Christ, that hasn't accepted Christ, that's where they're at. That's in their heart. Well, of course he does. He loves me. Well, of course he does. This is the standard. Or, of course, God, whatever that is, right? Because they're viewing it from themselves, not from God and who God is. So it's important for us. But that speaks to our hearts too, right? In Deuteronomy 27:26, Moses said this, that if you don't keep all the law, you're cursed by God. So they knew. Didn't you know even before you're saved that you didn't keep all the law of God? That you didn't live it perfectly and righteously, and then so you kind of believe God wasn't perfect and righteous anyway, because nobody could do that, right? I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians 3 with me. Look at Galatians 3. I want to dig a little deeper on how Paul teaches on this. Galatians 3, I want you to look at verse 10. Are we with me today on this? This is good. Like he said, whoever doesn't keep all the law is cursed by God. And so let's look at the Apostle Paul as he expounds on what we're looking at here. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. I want you to look at this with me, okay? Are you there? All right, verse 10, we're going from here. Here the Apostle Paul writes, right to the church at Galatia, this is what he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." He's referring to Deuteronomy 27:26. So the Apostle Paul says in the Old Testament, this is what it said, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, we're all real here, right? None of us can perform all the works of the law, can we? Can anybody keep it perfectly? No one can, right? No one can perform it, right? Look what he writes on farther, verse 11 and following. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident." Well, first it's evident because who can perform all the law of God? Jesus. There you go. There's one, right? Right? God, right? Nobody, none of us can, right? That's just kind of apparent, right? It's evident, right? And then when God says whoever doesn't keep it all is cursed, right? Then we would recognize, okay, well, it can't be by our works, but look what he says. "For the righteous man shall live by faith." Why by faith? Because by works doesn't work. You got to have faith. Faith in what? "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What is the What is the blessings of Abraham? The blessings of Abraham, because he believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then God was at work in his life. And so when we believe God, when we trust God, the blessings of Abraham come to us because he credits us his righteousness. This is what he's talking about. So faith in you falls short, always will. Faith in God's provision receives the promise of justification, stand righteous before God with a new life in Christ. Look at verse 21, 22. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's so clear in that. Now, let me tell you, the Jews were around a lot when he wrote Galatians, and they were around and they saw the word and this was shared with them, and they willfully ignored that that's what God's word said. No, it doesn't. It's not true. Self-righteousness does that. So back to Romans 10 with me. Look at this. In Romans 10, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul here shows us from the Old Testament that righteousness based on faith, how it was taught. So we know the righteousness based on the law, there is no righteousness, right? Even in the Old Testament, he's telling them that. So in the New, or in the Old Testament, so where is it that the righteousness based on faith? Look at verse 6 through 8 again. Look what he says. And it was taught to Israel. He says this, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now here Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 30, verses 10 through 14. So let me take you there. Let me just show you this. This is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Let me just show you this. God at work in the people of Israel, talking to them, sharing with them, instructing them, and how God said one thing and they would hear a different thing and they wouldn't go on the truth. But look at Deuteronomy 30. I want you to observe this. Where is it? There it is. Are you with me turning there? Deuteronomy 30. We'll start at verse 10. Look at that with me. I want to show you this. This is what he's quoting. This is what it says. Look at verse 10. It says this, Moses speaking to the people, this is God's word. He says, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Let me read that again. It says, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which were written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Now, did you notice what it said? That's not external, is it? That's not keep the commandments, keep the statutes from the outside, is it? Where did he say? When you turn to the Lord, you turn to what? From where? Help me. Heart and soul from the inside. It's a relationship thing. It's a call to faith. That's what that is. This is what he's talking about. They were called to have faith in God. Yes, they were given commandments, 10 commandments. Yes, they were given statutes and ordinances and the law of God, but it was always based upon in their heart, in their soul, in their very being, in the depth of who they are, God calling them to obey God's way, just like you. If you're not a believer in Christ, the Word of God does not help you at all, because you got nothing from the inside to be able to turn to God in your heart and soul to obey God's word, to live what God has for you. It becomes an external thing, and you're keeping rules, you're keeping the outside things, even sometimes so it looks, appears that you're a believer in Christ, even though it looks, it appears that God, you're reconciled to God, but it's not from the inside, it's not from the heart and soul, it's not from the very depth of your being, where it's not about what you appear, it's about what God transformed, and it's me. And I live this because this is who I am in Christ, not what I want to be externally, but what God is working in my life internally, that one day I'll live perfectly in eternity. It's a total different thing, right, church? Isn't it? It's a total different thing. The Jews saw the external. But God called them to himself from the inside, from the heart and soul. Listen to the word of God. He did that all the time. It was a covenant of grace. Paul from Romans assures us it's a call of faith. That's what he said in verse 8. It's a call to the heart's response. It's a call to respond in faith to the covenant of grace that has always been, that God has shown them. Let me show you this. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Let's look at this. Let me show you this. This was before Israel the whole time. Deuteronomy 7. Look at it with me. Look at what it says here. They were to have faith in God through God's covenant of grace that was bestowed upon Abraham in the beginning. And that for anyone that would believe and trust and put their faith in God, that covenant of grace would flow in their internal life of them. And this is why, look at verse 7, chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's an internal love him and following him. And he's faithful. Didn't we sing faithfulness of God? He's faithful to keep his covenant of grace, is he not, through Jesus Christ? Is God going to be faithful to keep the covenant of grace to anybody that will believe in him? Same deal. Because he set his love affection on him. He chose them to himself. He's the one. We're all just a bunch of nobody's in a way, right? This is what we want to see and understand, what the Apostle Paul is saying. It was right before them. The covenant of grace began in Abraham. Abraham believed God, put his faith in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. The covenant promise is to all who have faith, not who keep the commandments. Look at chapter 9, verse 4 through 7. Just walking you through this. Let's do this quickly. Look at chapter 9, verse 4 through 7. Hear God speaking to the people again. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to go where they're supposed to go. And here it says, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you. This is from the promised land. Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into this, possess this land. Because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. Verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of your heart that you're going in to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the oath is to keep his covenant promise of grace that those that believed in God, followed him, would have the grace of God and possess the land. It was never because of their righteousness. It's never because of my righteousness that God does the things that he does in my life. It's because who he is. And I believe and I put my faith in the covenant of grace that he made with me through Jesus Christ. I am lavished, right? Country gravy, right? When we looked at it in Ephesians 1, you're like a plate with biscuits on it. And you're lavished in the grace of God. And it's like the grace is the gravy running over the edge of the plates, right? That's how much you've been lavished in the grace of God. I mean, you can't really even dig and find the biscuit, right? It's just, wow, man, and this, you know? And God keeps putting a bigger scoop right on the top of it when things are happening, right? That's our life, even though it may appear to be, you're lavished in the grace of God. You can't fall off the plate, in a sense, right? And so he's presenting this, the covenant of grace, to those of Israel that if they just believed, like Abraham, trusted in his grace, in the covenant that he had made through the faith in God. Look at verse 10. Look at what he said in verse 10. He said this, or chapter 10, verse 12 and following. Listen to what the God is speaking to Israel, right into from Deuteronomy. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but you to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul? Does that sound external? Well, the only way I can do that, the only way you can do that is to be saved, rescued, delivered from sins, deception, right? Reconciled, given a new relationship with God, the righteousness of God, and then you can live this life, right? From your heart and soul, from the inside, and you can keep God's ways. never to be accepted by God, never for the reason that God loves you, never for because of what God did in your life. Are you guys staying with me? Israel missed it right before them, willfully ignorant of it, because their heart was to be self-righteous. That speaks to our hearts so much today, doesn't it? You know what hinders me from being a testimony for Christ and all that God wants me to do? My pride. Period. Not the world circumstances, not the difficulty of life. Those aren't helpful. But it's me. It's my view of me. It's my view of self. It's I put my faith in not God's provision. Something else. This is so powerful in our life. So important for us to recognize. The lost people willfully ignore it. The people that don't see the Lord, haven't pierced their heart, they just willfully ignore it because it's self-righteousness is their slavery. It's not ours anymore. You've been set free. You've been set free. Now we got to battle it and we all stumble, but I don't want to make an excuse that we stumble and battle it because we're still human and God hasn't rescued us completely. But important for us to see. Now I had some other verses I wanted to read you, but I need to move along. Turn to Deuteronomy 30 and let me finish this up. So we read verse 10, if you obey the Lord with the God and keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, look at verse 12. He says this, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up into heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. This is what the Apostle Paul is quoting. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us and to get it for us and to make us hear it, that we may observe it. So back then, Moses was telling them, this isn't for you to go find it somewhere. This isn't for you to do a work, to go up into heaven and go get it and go beyond the sea and come bring it here and all that kind of stuff. Moses is telling them, hey guys, look at verse 14, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. It's right there. It's called faith. It's believing in God and God who he is and trusting in him, what he has to say. And he says, you don't have to go up there and get it. You don't have to go over there and get it. And then what Paul does, when he takes that to the Gospels, when he takes that into Romans, what he does, he adds Christ to it. And this is what it's saying. You don't have to go up into heaven to bring somebody down to rescue, to save you, to deliver you. You don't have to go into an abyss. You don't have to go to the bottom down there to bring up Christ and all that kind of stuff, because who did that already? God did that. God came down from heaven, right? Incarnate Christ came down, lived a sinless life, gave his life, death on the cross, right? Then he went where? He died, right? He went into the abyss. He went down there, dealt with that. And then God, what did God do? He raised him from the dead. There's no work for me or you to do. There's no work for anybody to do. God did it all. He did it in Jesus Christ. And then it says, look at Romans 10:8. Look at it with me. Back to what it says. Turn there. What does it say? So Christ has done it all. It's right there. It's in your mouth. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, belief, trust in what? That we are preaching. What are we proclaiming? Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. Nobody does the work. Nobody has to go up there. God did it. He brought him down. God came down, incarnate Christ, raised him from the dead to have victory over sin and death. And then he says this in verse 9 and 10, and we'll finish with this, church, and we need to be solid on this. We're going to close with this. How do we receive the righteousness that's based on faith? How do we receive the righteousness of God? It's in verse 9 and 10 is what he says. And we got to be solid on this, church. This is what we share and know and preach and teach to people. He says two things. You have to believe. There has to be belief or faith or trust. Same words. And confession. So faith and confession. This is what we need to be solid on. That's how God says you receive the righteousness based on faith. It's by faith and confession. Look what he says, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he says in verse 10, for the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, what God is teaching us here is profound. Righteousness and salvation refer to the same thing, don't they? Do they not? Pretty much. And what we're talking about, they're synonymous. One is positive, one is negative. Righteousness is positive, salvation is negative. Let me show you this. I want you to get this because this is the gospel, and we need to be solid on this. As a church, as believers in Christ, when you come to the conviction and the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you receive the righteousness of God. Is that not right? That's a positive, isn't it? God imputes or credits to you Christ's righteousness. Am I right? But he declares you righteous before him, but he also imparts to you a new life. We went on through Romans 6, 7, and 8 and all this, with a new nature that desires to seek to live rightly before God, and it can and will and grow that way. We call it Christ-likeness, right? That came to you in your salvation. You receive that righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, credit to you, but the new life quickened from the dead, right, given to those all that believe, a righteousness imparted that you can live right before the Lord. Is that true? That's the positive. That's the gospel. So if I ask you if you're saved, let me ask you this way. This is the same thing to ask you if you're saved. Do you have the holy new life that God gives to all that believe in him? Do you have it now? Same words, isn't it? Do you have the righteousness of God credited to you and now living in you, guiding you to live righteously before God? That's asking you if you're saved. But we get that messed up sometimes, huh, as a church and as people. Yeah, I'm forgiven of sin. I know nothing of the new life in Christ. I know nothing of denying myself. I know. How can that be salvation? How could that be salvation? It's not just that God, Christ died to forgiveness of sins. Christ died to impart to you his righteousness and credit to you before God his righteousness so you'll stand right before God forever. And he imparted that new life in you. That's the gospel. We've got to be solid on that. That's the positive. You receive that because of faith in Jesus Christ. One day, I'll be perfect Christ-like before him, with God in eternity. Then the word salvation, that's negative. Salvation talks about what you don't receive. You have been saved, rescued, delivered from something, saved from sin's eternal consequence, hell, from God's wrath toward all sin, from God's punishment, saved from sin's slavery. So righteousness has to do with what we become. Salvation has to do with what we didn't become or didn't stay in. Righteousness has to do with what we receive, being right before God, new life to live it, imputed, credited, Christ's righteousness. Salvation has to do with what we don't receive, punishment of sin. Two sides, same coin, right? This is important for us to have down solid. So in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, if you believe in your heart, that's with the heart of a person, trust, believe from the heart. That's what he's talking about. Believe in the resurrection of Christ, that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the deepest inner part of you, from the very depth of you, your being. If you believe, if you've put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, it results in righteousness. It results in imputed, credited righteousness, imparted new life, and a desire to live righteously. And if you confess with your mouth, if you agree with God, listen to what he's saying, that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all, especially of me. You'll be rescued from sin's eternal consequences, forgiven for sin. And I want you to get this. One doesn't happen without the other. That's the point. If you've been saved, if you've been rescued, if you've been delivered, forgiven of sin, been given new life, they all happen at the moment of salvation. There's no second work. There's no something else you do. This is trusting and believing and confessing in the Lord. He's the Lord. Oh, my gosh. God showed me he's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. And God raised him from the dead. That means he's the Son of God, and his victory over sin and death. My sin and my death. And if I believe in him, trust in him, I have new life in Christ, forgiven forever. Lord, that's salvation. That's the gospel for us to be solid on, for us to stand on, is what has happened in our life. Last thing, are we affirmed in our own heart that that's happened in our life? My deepest, most important desire in my heart is that everybody hear the truth of Christ that ever comes in here. The truth of that we are all sinners, and there's no way that anybody is ever going to come close to living rightly enough before God for God to accept you. You could be the greatest person on the planet other than Jesus Christ, and it's not good enough. But God provided a way to rescue from sin's consequences, to rescue from sin's slavery, because we're enslaved to that. We can't live righteous, only in our own mind, but not in God's way. And we need rescued and delivered from it. And in believing in Christ, what he doesn't just add on to your old life. He gives you completely new life. It's a new life in Christ. It's a resurrected life. God calls it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. Yes, you will battle your flesh. Yes, you will struggle. Yes, you won't live rightly at times. Yes, you'll sin. Yes, you'll have to repent. Yes, you'll have to confess. But it's a completely different life than a life of someone that hasn't been saved. That's my foundational heart, that each person ever that comes in here knows the truth of the gospel and has come to faith in who Christ is, what he did, why he came, and who he was. Confessing him as Lord of his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just for your word of God to us today. And what you spoke through the Apostle Paul here, answering a question about self-righteousness, answering a question about why people don't believe. Willfully ignorant. Lord, you're the one that pierces hearts with the truth. You're the ones that opens eyes to the truth of Christ. It's you and you alone. It's through your word, Lord, that you do that. We just want to be faithful. We want to put our faith in you and who you are and what you did and why you came and what you are doing through the truth of you in this world. It's where we want to put our trust and our belief in you and you alone. Thanking you for the grace that's been lavished upon us. Thanking you for the life that we now have. And thanking you for the forgiveness when we fall short, when we stumble. For you are there with all hope to guide and lead us in the right way. And our prayer is, Lord, that our lives, living this new life, this transformed life, would be a testimony, would back up our words about the gospel. And that's our desire. In your name we pray. Amen.